I invite your attention for our Bible study to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. A couple months ago, we looked at Jonah chapter 1. And we saw who this man Jonah was. We saw that he was a prophet of God. But we saw that this man Jonah was a disobedient prophet, didn't we? And what was true of Jonah, God's prophet, is true of all God's people. He was a sinner saved by grace. God commanded his prophet to go to Nineveh and to cry out against it, for their wickedness was come up before him. But Jonah disobeyed. Jonah headed down to Joppa and joined himself to a ship headed to Tarshish. And while Jonah was on that ship, God did something. God sent out a storm, a great wind and a mighty tempest into the sea. And not just into the sea, but to the ship that Jonah had joined himself to. And God sent this storm because of Jonah, because of what he did. But he also sent it for Jonah, for Jonah's good. As his child, God was going to correct Jonah. And likewise, as God's children, we all constantly need our God's correction. Now, when God sent this storm because of and for Jonah, everybody on that ship, it appeared that they were in imminent, life-threatening danger. All those mariners or sailors on that ship, they thought they were going to die. They were running around frantically, throwing things off the boat, crying unto their gods. They didn't know what to do. And the fact of the matter is, there was nothing they could do. Nothing they could do to save themselves from that storm. But in the midst of their hurrying around, not knowing what to do, God was pleased to use Jonah, that sinful prophet saved by grace. He was pleased to use him to save those men physically from the storm. But more than that, God was pleased to use his prophet to preach the gospel to them, by which God was pleased to save their souls. Oh, the goodness of our God. Now, this account of Jonah, people call it a Bible story. It's very popular. It's very famous. It's one of my favorite after studying this for a while. I truly love it. But as wonderful a story as it is, it will do us no good if we don't see the spiritual picture. We must see the spiritual picture here given. And I don't want us to glory in Jonah. All right? We need to glory in God. Jonah was just a sinner saved by grace. That's all he was. But one thing we need to learn from Jonah is what he represented. The first thing Jonah represented, or the first person he represented, rather, is Adam, our father Adam. What does it say about Adam? By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death passed upon all men for all have sinned. What's it say about Adam? By one man's disobedience. What happened here with Jonah? One man disobeyed God. He gets on a ship. What happened to everybody on that ship? They were all in trouble. All right. The first thing Jonah represents is Adam. In Adam, all died. We're all born into this world dead in trespasses and sin. But praise God, according to God's infinite wisdom and grace, this man Jonah represented our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was lifted up on the cross. Jonah said, "Take me up and cast me forth." Christ was lifted up and cast forth into the heart of the earth for us. Jonah went out and all those men went free, safe. Christ went down. He suffered all the wrath and judgment of God for us. And notice, Jonah was the only one who went out into the sea. Christ did it all by himself. All by himself. Truly, what a blessed picture of the gospel we have here in Jonah. Now, today I'd like to focus on chapter 2, and to lead into it, let's read the last verse of chapter 1. Jonah 1, verse 17 says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, we read last time in, I believe it was Matthew 12, where our Lord said to some Pharisees who were seeking a sign, he said, no sign's going to be given unto you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You see, Jonah was just a picture. He was just a picture. That's all he was. Jonah, yes, he got cast into the sea and there was a great calm to the sailors. But Jonah didn't die to put away their sin. Jonah couldn't. Now, Jonah could die, but he could put away no sin, not even his own. You see, only Christ could, and only Christ did. That's exactly what he did. And God prepared this fish for Jonah. Just as he prepared the storm for Jonah, he prepared the fish for Jonah. God was not going to let his prophet die in that storm. And here, and this is so important. I didn't write it down, but I just thought of this. I don't want to sound like I'm saying God sent the storm to punish Jonah. He sent it for Jonah's good. He sent it for his correction. If God sent the storm to punish Jonah for his sin, there wouldn't have been no fish for Jonah. He would have died in that sea. He would have died under the wrath of God. God sent that fish. He prepared that fish for him in mercy. In mercy. Jonah didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But praise God for his infinite mercy to sinners. This message is for sinners. I pray God will give us good news for sinners. Now here in chapter 2, Jonah's in the whale's belly. And as we look at this, I pray God will help us to see ourselves and our sin and to see Christ and our need of him and his mercy. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1 says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Here he is. And this really happened. Here he is inside the belly of a fish. Just imagine. Imagine how it's just miraculous. Imagine how uncomfortable it must have been. Imagine. I can't imagine there was any light. I can't imagine it smelled very pleasant or felt anything comfortable at all. Just a miserable situation. And remember, God in mercy put him there. All right. But what does he do? What does he do in this awful situation? He prays. Now, recall, it wasn't long ago Jonah was sleeping in the bottom of a ship in the midst of God's judgment and wrath, right? What it pictured. And he was sleeping sinfully. No regard for what he'd done. No regard for God's holiness and his justice. Just sleeping a sinful sleep. And you remember what the captain said. He came to him and said, pray unto your God. Your God might be able to save us. That's what he's doing now. Lord, save me. Now he prays. And you know, this is good for us, brethren. What do we do when we're in a hard spot? When all seems lost? Where do we go? What do? We pray unto our God, don't we? We have nothing else to do. We can do nothing. Without him, we can do nothing. Jonah had a need. Here he is trapped inside this fish. And I'm sure he didn't see a way out. I can't imagine he did. Not a way that would end well for him. Not unless God did it. Not unless God brought him out. He needed God to hear him. And I love reading, he heard me. Thou heardest my voice. Why did God hear him? Was he this mighty, strong Christian man? Oh, no. Why does God hear us, brethren? This is the only reason God would hear anybody. Because he hears his son. He said, you hear me always. He hears Christ. And even in these two verses here, I pray we can see Christ. Read it with me again. Then Christ prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. He cried, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. He heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Is that not our Lord? Can we see our Lord in that? I pray we can. Verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Jonah said, thou hast cast me into the deep. Why thought those men cast him into the deep? Well, look back at chapter 1, verse 14. This is after Jonah preached the gospel to these men. Verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. They wanted to be saved, but they didn't want to be guilty of killing God's prophet. But look what they say at the end of verse 14 here. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Then it goes on to say they took Jonah up, threw him off the boat. Who did it? They did it. Yeah. God did it. Both are true. Who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we can read about it very clearly in the four Gospels. Wicked men did that. That's true. But did you know that God did that? Did you know that he was delivered? Yes, Pilate delivered him to the will of the people. That's what it says. He did. But our Lord was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That means God purposed for this to be done. God purposed for Christ to be delivered. I love reading that he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That means before Adam ever sinned, we had a Savior. Before the first sin ever took place, the sin of all God's people had been put away forever. What a blessing. What a blessing to know that. Now, as Christ's death was purposed by God, Jonah was thrown off this ship according to God's eternal purpose. And here's the reason why. Here's why God has given us this picture. That we might read the book of Jonah, that we might hear it preached, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's the purpose of this book. That's the purpose of this whole book. That we might see Christ, need him, and believe on him. That's the whole reason. Verse 3 again. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Jonah was cast into the sea. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he was cast into the lowest hell. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jonah didn't cry that. We don't cry. We can't cry that. We can't. You see, though Jonah had thought, well, God cast me out of his sight. He cast me out. Here I am, left to die. But he hadn't. God did not cast him out. And I'll say this, trying to relate to Jonah, and sorry, but I just can't relate to this. No trial I've endured can come close to this, all right? But trying to relate to him, I can say this. Sometimes it feels like God has cast us out, doesn't it? Sometimes we feel like Elijah, I'm left alone. Where has God gone? Where is his presence? But the good news of the gospel is we cannot be cast out and will never be cast out because Christ was cast out for us. He was cast out for us. And unless Christ was cast out of God's sight in my place, I will be. Unless he suffered the judgment and the wrath of God in my place, I will suffer the judgment and the wrath of God that I deserve. And the reason for that is God is too holy. If there is such a thing, God is too just. Too just. The end of verse 4 here tells us a little bit about God's temple. It's holy. Holy. He said, I will look again toward thy holy temple. What is God's holy temple? What is this holy temple? It's none less than Christ. Christ is the temple of God. And he told his people, he said, you're the temple of God in him. Where are we going to look when we have no hope? We have nowhere to go when we feel like Jonah cast out of God's sight. Oh, by God's grace, brethren, we'll look to God's holy temple. By his grace, by the faith he gives us, we'll look to him. We'll look to our Lord who was cast out for us. Verse 5, the waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. This is speaking of Christ. And this tells us how Christ was cast out. You say, well, he knew no sin. How could God cast him into the deep? How could he punish him for my sin when he was not guilty of my sin? He knew no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. You see, whatever God does, if God's going to save a sinner like me, he has to be just in doing it. Not just, oh, God loves you. Christ died for you. Now make it effectual. It doesn't work like that. God is holy. His holiness must be satisfied. He must be satisfied. Well, how did that happen? At the end of this verse, it mentions the weeds being wrapped around Jonah's head. I picture Jonah stinking, and perhaps this was in the whale's belly, just covered by whatever, just filth. That's a good picture, brethren. Our Lord wrapped himself in our sin, in our filth, and he completely covered himself from head to toe. Remember, there was a crown of thorns on his head, and there were nails in his feet. From head to toe, he took it all upon himself. I had nothing to do with that. I was just guilty of the sin, am guilty of the sin that I committed. The sin that he bore it himself. He did that all by himself. And here's the blessing for us. As a result of him wrapping himself in our sin, what's that mean for us? He's wrapped us in himself. He's wrapped us in the perfect, spotless righteousness of himself. Oh, what good news. You know, if I could say something to Jonah in this moment, Jonah, why are you so fearful? You're preaching the gospel. Listen to yourself. Listen to God. Listen to the good news of what Christ has done for you. Cheer up. Cheer up. We're one with him. You know, you wrap something, it's one. We're one in him, accepted in him. Verse 6, he went on to say, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Jonah, I don't know exactly what happened, but I imagine that after he was thrown off that boat, I imagine he started sinking. The storm was raging. It was getting more and more tempestuous, stronger and stronger, worse and worse. And here he is left to drown. I just picture him sinking lower and lower and lower. He said, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. You know, I read the tallest mountain in the world is underwater. He sank. He sank and he sank. Well, let's apply this to ourselves. Do you ever feel like you've hit rock bottom? I mean, you're just as low as you could go. You feel like you could drop no further. This is it. You just feel like a goner. That's what Jonah was experiencing, physically and spiritually. That's what our brother Jonah endured. Now, just reading this, we can understand and enter into the fact that it's an awful place to be. It just feels terrible, miserable. But by God's grace, spiritually, this is the best place to be. The lower we get, the higher Christ gets. What did John say? He must increase, I must decrease. The lower we get, the more glorious our Lord appears. When we feel low, brethren, it's like we've been hearing about the last couple of weeks, being poor in spirit, having nothing to offer God, needing. Here's what it comes down to. When I have nothing, I'm saying I'm looking to Christ for everything. And that's where we must be. We must, that hymn says, what comfort can a Savior bring? Now listen to this. To those who never felt their woe, woe is me. That's why he said a sinner is a sacred thing. Holy Ghost hath made him so. Are you a sinner? I pray we don't try to fight it. Christ came to save sinners, and he's our only hope, brethren. His life fully satisfied the law of God. His death fully put away our sin, and his resurrection proof that God is satisfied. Now, the end of verse 6 that we just read here, this certainly speaks of Christ, where he said, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Let me show you a verse in Psalm 16. Psalm 16. When we say things like Christ was made a curse, he was made sin, it's a fearful thing to say, because we're not trying to corrupt him. We're not saying he was corrupted. Now, he suffered our corruption. He was made to be what we are. All right. But he was not corrupted. Look at this. Psalm 16, verse 10. This is Christ. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. It's not going to happen. Now, explain it all. Forget it. I can't. But I know this. We're, as I believe Paul told us, going to put on incorruption. Now, he said this flesh is nothing but corruption. How is this corruption going to put on incorruption? How is this mortality going to put on immortality? In Christ. And that's only possible if Christ is incorrupt. And another thing that I just can't understand, he said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Well, what's that implying? That's implying that his soul went to hell. When we say I'm crucified with Christ, we're saying I suffered the wrath of God in hell in him. But here's the good news. God brought him out. He said, you won't leave my soul there. You're not going to suffer me to see corruption. And the glory for us is in him. That's true for us. He's not going to suffer us to see corruption because we're one with him. One in him. Oh, what good news. This is what God has done for us in our substitute. Do you need a substitute? There's nothing we need more, brethren. Nothing we need more. It was true for Jonah. I pray it's true for us. Now look here back in our text in verse 7. Jonah 2, verse 7. Jonah said, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee and to thine holy temple. This blesses my heart so much. You read of the struggle. You read of the misery, the agony Jonah's going through. And he said, I fainted. I was at my wit's end. And I remembered the Lord. Why do you think Jonah remembered the Lord? We know why. It's because the Lord remembered him. He wasn't going to let him go. He wasn't going to let him go. And brethren, let's remember this. When all hope is lost, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. He may let us wander. He let Jonah wander. But praise God, he wouldn't let him go. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Remember the Lord. Remember his love. We sing a song, oh, the love that sought me. Remember his blood. Oh, the blood that bought me. Remember his grace. Oh, the grace that brought me, a sinner, into his fold. Remember that, brethren. When you're discouraged, remember these things. Remember him. Remember him who loved you and gave himself for you. Verse 8. Now, this verse, I'll just go ahead and tell you, it just feels like it's out of place. All right. All right, let's read it. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. It just seems odd, doesn't it? I can't tell you how many times I read this just trying to make sense of it. It seems out of place, but I'd be a fool to think that because this is God's word. This is pure, every word of God, which is pure, that's going to stand forever. So what's here for us? What does this mean? Jonah was confessing something. Jonah knew he'd observed lying vanities. Jonah knew he had forsaken God's mercy to him. And I tell you what, I know too. Do you know? I'll just be frank with you. Sin comes so naturally to me. Nothing comes more naturally to me. It comes so naturally to me. I'm a liar. God's true, I'm a liar. I observe lying vanities every single day, all day. God has been so gracious and merciful to me, and every single day I forsake his mercy and his grace every single day. And I'm ashamed of it. There's no excuse for it. Like, I feel like Paul in Romans 7, he said, that which I want to do, I just don't know how to do it. He said, I can't find how to do it, that which is good. And he summed it all up with this, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's what it is to be laid low. That's what Jonah here in this whale's belly represents, knowing he sinned against God, knowing he deserves nothing but God's wrath and judgment, and yet he received nothing but mercy. Jonah's cry is my cry. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the only cry there. That's the cry God will hear. I'll tell you that. That's the cry God will hear. A humble and a contrite, a humble heart, contrite spirit, however it says, and God will not despise that. He will not despise that. Verse 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. We quote that so often, don't we? It's a blessing to study that in its context. Where was Jonah when he said that? He's still in the belly of a fish. That means something to me. He cried this when he felt his sin the most. He cried this when God enabled him to truly mourn over his sin. He cried this when he was looking to Christ alone. Oh, that we might learn from Jonah. Oh, that I might learn to praise, thank, and worship my God in times of trouble. It's so easy to be all happy and thankful when everything's going our way. It's so easy as a sinner to murmur and complain and oh may God help us. May he teach us like him to vow, Lord, I'm going to worship you. You're worthy to be worshiped and praised in all things. You know, as I get a little older, I feel like I'm starting to realize the greatest blessings often come to me when I feel the worst. In the most trying times, how often is that when God will bless us the most? Have you found that to be true? I'm looking at some people who've been through some things. We can only believe that and know it by experience. And I pray God would teach us that more and more. Verse 9 again, he said, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, so many people think that they've vowed something to God. You know, when salvation depends on, yes, Christ died, yes, God is love, God, yep, but what we're doing there is we're making our salvation dependent upon something we vow, some decision we make, all right? Well, that's going right against what Jonah's saying. You know, you could read this. A not so good commentation on this said, where Jonah said, they that observe blind days forsake their own mercy, but I will vow unto the Lord. No. Jonah, he's admitting his sin. He's owning up to what he is, what he's done, and he's praying, Lord, would you cause me to be thankful? Would you cause me in everything to give thanks? For this is your will concerning me in Christ. You see, only God can truly pay that which he's vowed. Who vowed to save a people? Wasn't us. Who vowed to be surety for his younger brethren? Who vowed to finish the work that his father gave him to do? Brethren, none of that has anything to do with us. Except we're the recipients of it, of the gift, the free gift. Salvation's of the Lord. Are you interested in this? Oh, I pray we are. I pray we are. Do you need the salvation that's of the Lord? There's one salvation. There's a lot of different salvations being preached, but it's either me or it's the salvation of the Lord. Which one do you need? I can do nothing. I am nothing. I deserve nothing but wrath and judgment and condemnation. I need the salvation that's in Christ. I need the salvation that's of the Lord. And I pray you do too. Verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. I love thinking about God speaking to this fish. Did you know everything in this whole world and universe, however you want, everything, something that captures everything, everything runs, it functions at God's command. I think that's why the psalmist could say, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God spoke to this fish. Everything moves at God's voice, at His command. I've spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. What a comfort. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Oh, what good news. God speaks to this fish to vomit out Jonah. And it's a very simple reason. He purposed Jonah to come out. He purposed Jonah to go in, and he purposed him to come out. And I don't know which one's more miraculous. The fact that a fish swallowed up Jonah, preserved him, kept him alive for 3 days, or the fact that God said, come out, and he spits him out. Amazing. But upon that thought, I'm not sure which amazes me more. The thought of Christ dying on a cross, the thought of him opening not his mouth, being led as a lamb to the slaughter, being mocked and ridiculed like he was when he was worthy of everything, opposite of all those things. What's more miraculous, that or his resurrection? That by one man's death, he could give eternal life to so many. I don't know which amazes me more, honestly. I just know I rejoice in Him and what He's done for me. I rejoice that this was God's purpose for us, that He might save His people from their sins. Now, this is a picture here of Jonah. Jonah coming out of the fish. The picture is Christ coming out of the grave. And I'll end with this. Notice where it says He was vomited out. It says upon the dry land. Does that remind you of anything? Does that remind you of some sinful, rebellious children of Israel who God was pleased in mercy to deliver? How did He deliver them? Through a sea? What did it say about them as they walked through the sea? It said they walked on dry land. God's people walk on dry land. God's people walk on dry land. We only walk on dry land. Because we're in Christ. We walk in Him. We walk with Him. He took our place in the sea of God's wrath. He drank the cup dry. And we walk on dry land in Him. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen.